Father, as we have come into your presence this morning through songs of praise, our adoration of your name, and the affirmation of your presence with us today. Now we bring ourselves before you, Lord. This is a significant day. We remember now almost 21 years ago, a fateful day in New York City on 9/11, when our world changed as Americans, life changed as we knew it up until that moment. And it's been changing and reverberating ever since. We pray, Father, for those who still struggle with the trauma and the recovery from 9/11, the attacks on that day. Those who have died in warfare since that time. Father, we pray for our world, Lord. We've lost a great leader in the Queen of England, who's passed away after 70 years on the throne. And Father, we pray for just the changes that are happening all around us in rapid fire succession. And in our own lives, Lord, we can look at this more tightly and see changes that have happened in our culture and our world around us. Some of those changes have been good and okay, and some of them have not been good. And we pray, Father, that as we stand and live through the times that we are in, changing times, rapid changes, that we will stand upon the rock that does not move and that does not shake, who is Jesus Christ. Upon that solid rock, we do stand today. And Lord, we thank you that you will not shake under us, even though the world shakes around us. I pray today, Father, for those who may be dealing with significant personal changes in their lives. Some due to health issues, and some due to the loss of a mate, or struggles with a child, or the loss of a job, or struggles with money, or just the struggles of age and health. All of these, Father, are changes that affect us, and we need to hold to a rock and a hope that does not let us move. And so we cling to Jesus today. And the hope that we have in him is our anchor that never gives way. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we pray as your people. And all God's people said, amen. And if you're ecstatic that Kentucky won last night, please be seated. Hey, I'm standing up for about 40 minutes here. Y'all go ahead, just stand. We'll see. We'll see how this goes. All right. Some of us had a late night last night. So, well, this morning we're going to segue into a new study into the book of Titus. Now, Titus, you'll find at the end of, you'll look for Timothy, you'll find Titus just to the right of the two letters to Timothy. And that's where we'll be staying for the next few weeks. This is, in the Bible, this is probably one of the most compact and dense teachings on leadership that you'll find. It deals in chapter 1 with leadership in the local church. We're going to talk about that for the next couple of weeks. That's an important topic for us right now. We're going to talk about leadership in the home, always an important topic for us. And then we're going to talk about leadership in the marketplace. How do we work that out in the world that we live in today? Now, this may sound a little bit seminar-ish, maybe like a bad TED talk, but we're going to be doing a kind of a tag-along podcast for those of you into those kind of things. We're going to be adding a podcast each week to this study that kind of continues to explore some of the things we talk about today and some things we didn't have time to get to today. So we'll, if you'll look for that on about Tuesday of this week, that should be posted, and we'll have some other resources along with that. So we want to really give this a sufficient time to soak in and really deal with some of the issues that are here. Today, we're just going to look at the introduction. This is the longest introduction of any of Paul's letters in the New Testament, but begins in this way. Verse 1, Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of God's, of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Everything rises or falls on leadership. You've heard that before, right? Everything rises or falls on leadership. I've heard that from leaders of virtually every area of life, from business to politics to education to entertainment, and certainly to churches and religious organizations. The leader sets the tone. Think Jeff Bezos. Think Elon Musk, think Bill Gates, or our political leaders, for better or worse. It's true in business, it's true in economics, it's true in politics, it's true in your kitchen, it's true in your household. Leadership sets the tone. And yet, I think you would also agree that we're seeing a leadership crisis in our nation, a lack of leadership that is worth following. And there's an erosion of trust. There's a lack of confidence in many places. Sadly, even the church is not exempt from that. Leadership is not trusted as it used to be. And I want to just say a couple of overarching things this morning about leadership and kind of admit from the outset what you'll know very clearly. I don't speak with expertise in business or politics or economics or those areas. I know a little bit about church leadership, so let me talk about that. And first, I know this. I know that having the title of leader, the position of leader, doesn't mean you're a leader. We all know people who have the title. They've got the desk plate. They've got the marker, who are supposed to be the leader, but they're not. They don't lead well. And everybody knows that. You may be getting paid to be the leader, but there's no guarantee that you are leading. As John Maxwell used to say, if you think you're the leader and you look behind you and nobody's following you, you're just taking a walk. And there's a whole lot of people just out taking a walk today, claiming to be the leader, but nobody's going with them on the journey. Now, I might add that if you have to tell people you're the leader, it's doubtful you are. The people that are always telling you they're the leader are doing so out of a sense of insecurity. They know they're not leading well. So they have to keep reminding you and beating you over the head with the fact that, well, I'm the leader, whether that's the PTO or the HOA or in your high school group of friends. Somebody wants to be in charge. Maybe they shouldn't be, maybe they aren't capable of it, but they have the title of leader. Second, let me define the term. I think that though there are tens of thousands, literally, of books written and seminars taught about leadership, I've been to more than I can count, read more than I can remember. It boils down, in my mind, it boils down, it all just distills down to one simple word. Leadership is influence. It's influence. Would you agree? Leadership is simply influence. It's how does a person think about influential leaders you've encountered. I had a band director, I won't mention his name, but I had a band director in high school. I absolutely hated the man when I was in high school. But he was the best leader I've ever encountered. He led a group of high school students to do something that they really wanted to do, but they didn't want to do and pay the price for it at the time. But he influenced us to become a leading band. And I look back still today at some of the things that he taught me in high school as a leader. Just by watching him and listening to him, he was one of the most influential leaders I have ever encountered. So again, he would not consider himself that, but he is that to me. These people have one quality. They influenced you. This person, if you, whatever you could tell me about your story about a leader, whatever it was at the end of the day, this is a person who had some influence in your life, moved you from one place to another, helped you to do something that maybe you didn't want to do at the time, didn't want to pay the price for at the time, but they moved you from here to here, and you went with them. Now, I want to drill all this down into the text that we're looking at today. And what we see in Titus 1 is a leader in action. The Apostle Paul was a man on fire. He had started a church that had begun to multiply on the island of Crete. It was a church planting movement, we would call it today. Crete was a morally reprobate island. It served sort of like a Mediterranean resort. It was near the coast of Greece. It was a place where sailors would go and people would go. But it was also, it was an important shipping lane. Crete was the place where the mythical beast, the Minotaur, was born. All right, that's where that came from. The half man, half bull, that beast was born on Crete in terms of that myth. The people of Crete were... They were Cretans. That's what Paul said about them. They are liars, brutish beasts. That was a definition that was used by Paul. And he was sending this young man that he had led to Christ and discipled and trained as a pastor and finally who became his lieutenant named Titus. Titus was there. Titus was not a Jewish background believer. He was a Gentile by birth. Never became a Jewish person officially, and served alongside Paul and Timothy. There were times that Paul needed a Timothy to go in and work in a church, and Timothy was a little quieter, a little softer, a little easier touch. Titus was the guy that you sent in to fix things. He was a hitman. You had a problem, you send Titus. You got something that needs straightened out. What is the book of Titus about? You'll read in a little bit. Titus, I left you in Crete so you could set things in order. Titus, I'm leaving you there to fix things. All right, let me give you a living illustration. I'm Timothy. There are situations you don't want to send me into. I am Timothy. I am just like Timothy. Don't send me there. I'm not going to be able to handle that. Neil Cordell was Titus. Now, if you know Neil was the guy that I would send and say, Neil, go fix that. He would do things I couldn't do. You know, there were people, somebody, oh, Neil, you sit with Neil and his mustache never moves. You know, you don't know what he's doing. What he's like, you know, and that's, you know, but Neil could just do that. He was a great leader and he was a problem solver. He could fix things that were broken. He knew how to do that. I didn't always. So, but Titus is the guy. Paul couldn't have put Timothy in Crete. Crete would have eaten Timothy alive, but Titus knew how to fix it. So he left Titus to put things in order. Now, before we go further, I want to talk about, this is interesting because Paul does an introduction that Titus didn't need. Titus knew who Paul was. There's a reason that these words are in the introductory part of this letter. But it wasn't because Titus didn't have a clue who this man, the Apostle Paul, was. It is not like you've got around Paul and never heard his testimony. Titus knew the things that we're reading here. But I want us to take a look at, and maybe you know these same things that Titus knew. The Apostle Paul was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. That was his name, given name. He was a man who had been radically born again, changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road outside of Damascus, Syria. He had gone there to arrest Christians, to shut believers down. He had not counted on meeting Jesus. How many people have I heard in their testimony, well, I never expected to come to church and actually encounter Jesus there. How many times does Jesus kind of sneak up on us? We don't even know. But Paul was not counting on going to Damascus to have a meeting with Jesus. He was going there to wipe out his followers. But God changed the direction of Paul's life that day. He met Jesus, the resurrected Christ. The glory of that meeting blinded Paul for 3 days. It was a real thing. And out of that encounter, Jesus changed Paul's name to Paul. It was Saul, now it's Paul. Now, let me make sure you don't miss this, because I think sometimes we do. Saul, you see, was named for a king of Israel named Saul, the first king of Israel. Two things you know about Saul, King Saul. Number one, he's a tall guy, big guy. That's why they picked him. Well, he's a big guy. He looks like a king. Let's make him king. He's the tallest guy in town. Let's make him the king. Of course, that qualifies you as a king, right? You're tall. So they picked him. It was a terrible decision. But the worst thing about Saul was not that. The worst thing about Saul was that he was a man filled with pride. And so every time Saul thought about his namesake, there were those things. And that pride was embedded in Saul of Tarsus's life. When you meet Saul of Tarsus, you're meeting a guy. Number one, he was the youngest guy on the Sanhedrin that ever in history. They'd never had a younger member of Sanhedrin than Paul. That's like being on the Supreme Court. All right, this was a big deal. He was a graduate of the Harvard of Israel. He studied under a rabbi named Gamaliel, the smartest guy out there. He knew his Bible backwards and forwards. He was a lawyer. He had so many letters after his name, it took you 5 minutes to meet him. You know, and it was an impressive resume this young man had. And on top of all that, he said, I was zealous. Now let me tell you what Jesus did. Jesus gave Saul a new identity. Changed his name from Saul to Paul. You know what Paul means? Sorry if your name's Paul. It means little. He went from big to little. All right? No, Saul, you're not the big guy. You're the little guy. So every time now his name was mentioned, Paul. Little, hey, shorty. All right, every time. Let me tell you what Saul had. Saul now had humility. He didn't have that before. And so now when he introduces himself to you, he doesn't introduce you with all the letters and the stuff. In fact, he said, you know what? I took all of that and threw it in the garbage. I counted all of that as refuse, as garbage, as dung, for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. You meet Paul now, and what does he say? Hello, I am Shorty, a slave of Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to this in a moment. But if you want to influence people as a leader, I'll tell you right now, number one rule, you can't be proud. People are never influenced by proud people. Not in a meaningful way. Pride goes before a fall. And many leaders, especially church leaders, fall because of pride. You know, the problem with the platform is the higher it gets, the smaller the platform gets at the top. And the greater the chance you go fall off of it or get knocked off of it. So the higher you go, the more humble you have to get, because you're way up there. And when you fall, everybody's going to see it happen. And we're seeing it happen, it feels like, almost every week. Somebody else. They're diving off the platform. And it goes back to pride. It goes back to that. Some people want to be leaders, shouldn't be leaders. There are guys in ministry, shouldn't be in ministry. Pastors shouldn't be pastors. Because they still don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know. They just want to be the leader. Well, I'm smart. I can do this. I can do that. I want to be the leader. Listen, I heard a story one time. A guy was driving past an accident site, and they pulled the driver out of the car. He was laying on the sidewalk. There was a lady that was leaned over him, and this guy stopped and, you know, jumped out of his car and ran over and said, "Hey, get out of the way. I've had a course in first aid." And the lady looked at him, and she said, "Well, when it gets to the part in your course where it says, call a doctor, I'll be right over here." The people that think they're qualified to do this stuff, and they're not. And they shouldn't be entrusted with leadership. You know, you're a blessed person, folks. Let me just sidebar something. You're a blessed person if you know two things about yourself today. Who are you? Who are you? When you introduce yourself to me, who are you going to tell me you are? Who are you? Second question, what are you doing here? Now, I'm not talking about here at Fruit Cove. I'm glad you're here. Welcome. Glad you're here. I'm not talking about that. What are you doing in life right now? Why are you here now? Why did God put you in the 21st century, living in Jacksonville, Fruit Cove, Florida? Why did God do that? Why do you work where you work, do what you do? Why are you with who you're with? What are you doing here? What's your identity? What's your mission? Those are the two things. Those are the two things that Paul's talking about. He is a slave of Jesus. First thing he wants you to know, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That takes a lot of humility to introduce yourself as a person who is owned by somebody else. But that's exactly who he was. He said, I am bought with a price. Guess what, friend? If you're a Christian, so are you. You are bought with a price. Therefore, what does the Bible say? Glorify God with your body, which belongs to the Lord. You don't have a right to say, well, I can do what I want to do. It's my body. No, it isn't. Not if you're a Christian. You are bought, paid for, and owned by somebody else, Jesus Christ. Amen. You're a bond slave of Jesus Christ. You are bought, owned, and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that needs to be where your identity is rooted. Folks, you are either what you do, what your vocation says you do, what your culture says you're worth, what people around you have told you you are, or you are what God says you are. It's one or the other. And you are living out of that identity. Whichever one, whether it's the right identity or the wrong one, you're living out of it. You know, a lot of guys crash and burn when they retire. A lot of folks do. Not because retirement's so hard. It's because they no longer have an identity. They don't know who they are. Well, I was this, or I was that, was. Who are you now? You know when you need to figure that out? Not the day after you retire. How about starting today, if you never thought about it? Who are you? And living out of that identity. Who are you in Christ? Paul not only had an identity that was in Christ, but he had an authority that came from Jesus Christ. It came from Jesus Christ. He had a renewed purpose, a redirected life, if you would. The direction of his life had now changed. He met Jesus, and then the direction of his life changed. He said, I'm a slave, I'm a bond slave, a servant of Jesus Christ, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle is a person who saw the death, burial, witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There were men that saw that, 12 of them. But Paul said, He said, I'm an apostle. He was one born out of time. But listen, an apostle is simply a word that means to be sent. He said, I am sent by Jesus Christ on a mission. Okay, and that's great. That's great history. That's great biography. That's all good. You are too. Do you hear me? Your mission, and again, thank God you're here. I'm grateful you're here. Grateful you're listening online and radio. I'm grateful for that. But your mission is not to sit and listen to church services. That is not why God saved you. That is not why Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. And big news flash, it's not just to go to heaven when you die. And this is just the waiting room. You have a mission. What is it? What is your mission? Your identity, just like Paul, has been changed because of Jesus Christ. Who are you? Secondly, your life has been redirected just like the Apostle Paul. What's your mission? What's your mission? It's not just to make money. Not just to build a home. Not just to have a family. Not just that. That's all great stuff. Nothing wrong with any of that. Nothing wrong with any of that. Please hear me. But that's not all. What's your mission? Why are you here? What are you doing here? Has that question ever rolled inside of you? I'm imagining it has. For some of you this morning, it's doing that. What am I doing here? Now, Paul said my mission is very clear. Look what he says. He said, my mission is this. I have been sent as an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Now, that's a mouthful. And I'm not going to have time to unpack it all, but let me do this really quickly, okay? Because this is important. We're going to come back to this another time in Titus, but let me right now just do this. Salvation, there's two hands involved in salvation. Everybody do this. Just show me you're awake, okay? Do that like you're praying. That's two hands. Salvation works this way. One hand, Paul just said, is faith. You know what that is? That's your part of the deal. You have to bring faith to the table. All right, you have a choice, you have freedom, you have responsibility. You bring faith. The other hand, God is sovereign. God elects, God chooses. Now here's the dilemma. It takes both hands. You don't want a one-handed salvation. Both hands to make this work. There's a balance that has to be maintained. The Bible presents that balance. Paul, who talks more about election and predestination than anybody else in the Bible, is also the man who said in Romans chapter 10, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's going on? There's a balance. Let me tell you something. If you go to one extreme to the neglect of the other, you're going to have a distorted understanding of salvation. The errors that I deal with people all the time are people who have gone to the extreme and they can just see one hand. Salvation is this, folks. It's both. And Paul presents it right here. He said, I have come for the faith of God's elect but also to build up the faith of God's people. What is his mission? And I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go really fast, okay? I thought I was going fast, but I'm apparently not. So he said, listen, my mission is this. I want to bring those who have come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to bring those people to a place where they have the full knowledge of God. Now, the word knowledge here is epignosis, which means the knowledge, this is the full knowledge, the top knowledge. I want them to have the full knowledge of who God is. And how do you know that you have the full knowledge of who God is? Well, he said, you will see the evidence of that. It will accord with godliness, which means when you understand who God is, it will impact the behaviors and the decisions and the lifestyle that you live. If your lifestyle is not being lived out in godliness and holiness, you are not living in the full knowledge of God. And in fact, there's a real possibility that your profession of faith is phony. That's what we're dealing with. Folks, stop playing games with this. This is your soul. This is your eternal soul we're dealing with. Do not deceive yourself. Understand that if you have truly been changed, you have truly been transformed by Jesus Christ, two things are going to be true of you. You're going to hate sin, and you're going to love righteousness. You're not going to be a perfect person. You never have been. You never will be. But you're going to be moving toward Christ-like character, and your nature will be more like Jesus. And then third, he talks about the security that he has. Listen, how do you know that if you have salvation, how do you know? Well, how do I know I'm going to make it? I don't know. I hear people say all the time, I'm thinking, why are you talking like that? They say, well, I'm not going to come to Christ because I don't think I can hold out. Well, you don't have to hold out. You're not the one holding you out. Jesus holds you. You don't have to worry about holding him. He knows what you're made of. He's not going to let this be dependent on you. Our security, and Paul talks about this, is based on a hope that of some things that God has promised. God has made promises before the ages began, it says in verse 2. We have the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested, showed us in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. God made a promise to you. God does not lie. He does not lie. He promised that if you come to faith through Jesus Christ, you come to him by faith in Jesus Christ, he is going to guarantee you, going to make it into eternity, into eternal life, eternal light. You're going to make it. So stop worrying about it. It's not on you to hold on to. Live your mission. What is your mission? That's the last thing we want to get to. Let me get to this. Let me just ask you to think about this again. Why are you here? Who are you? Is your identity wrapped up in what you do and your identity of your vocation and your work, etc.? Or is your identity in what the Word of God says about you now? That you are a child of God's, that you are filled with his Spirit, that you are walking in his way. You are doing these things. Are you living your life out of that identity or out of an identity that you cobble together yourself? Which one is it? It's one or the other. Fix your identity first. Make sure you know who you are. Make sure you know you are in Jesus Christ. Secondly, what's your mission? What's your mission? Why am I doing what am I doing here? So I work, I get up, I go to work. I mean, most of you would say, if you're younger people right now, you would say, I ain't got time to do anything else. I mean, you don't know what my schedule's like. Yeah, I mean, it's my life's crazy right now, and you're talking about me doing something else? No. None of this is about doing. I'm asking you who you are, not doing. Being, who are you? Your identity is not about what you do. It's about who you are. And you are living out, and here's what I want you to understand. Leadership, the influence, let's put the definition up real quick. Leadership is influencing others through the character of Christ. So if you want to influence other people in a way that's pleasing to God, you are influencing them by the character of Christ living in you. You know, when you don't have the character of Christ living in you, you become abusive as a leader. You become abrasive and aggressive and angry and hateful, and people don't like you because you're substituting the character of Christ for the pressures that you would bring about as a human being. But if you're living out the character of Christ, That is going to lead people. That's going to attract people to you, and you're going to be able to lead people through the power of the character, of the nature of Christ in you. But where are you leading them? Well, you're leading them to embrace their mission and their purpose under God. What are you doing? Well, I'm having children. What are you trying to do? I'm trying to feed them. I'm trying to clothe them. I'm trying to keep them in school. I'm trying to get them in college. I'm trying to get them on the boat. I'm trying to do all this stuff. Let me ask you this. Do you understand that what you are really doing is you are influencing those four or five or six children, whatever you got, you are influencing them toward their mission and their purpose under God. Do you understand that, right? Every person you encounter, you go through your life, your list of people. How many people do you encounter every day? How many people do you work with? How many people are in your network of influence at work, in the office, in the classroom, wherever you are? How many people do you influence? And let me ask you this, how are you influencing them? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're either pushing them away from Christ or drawing them toward him. How? By your influence. By your leadership. You're pushing them away. You're drawing them towards you. You're pushing them further back. You're pulling them in. What are you doing? Leadership is about influencing others through the character of Christ to embrace their mission and their purpose under God. And I hit a wall in my life when I was in my late teens, early 20s. I know this is going to sound silly to you. It's stupid. I wanted to be a rock and roll star. I wanted to be a rock drummer. I was going to be a drummer. And I know that sounds silly. It wasn't just a flash in the pan thing. I had strategically thought this through from the time I was 13, 14 years old. This is what I was going to do. This was my passion. This was my heart. And all I wanted to do was spend my life doing. I loved just doing. I loved being on stage. I loved being in front of people and just, that kind of thing. That's what I wanted. That's what I dreamed of. I read about it. I studied it. I hung out with people that wanted to do that. And that was my whole life. And at 19, about 19 or 20, I hit a wall and all that got ripped out from under me. I mean, God just basically said, that's just stupid. Number one, you're not that good. And number two, it's just probably not going to happen for you. It's just not in the cards. It's not a good idea for you. But in that moment, I began a search. I had to begin looking for what's the purpose of my life. I always had the answer. I'm going to be a drummer. I'm going to be a drummer. I'm not going to go to college. I'm going to be a drummer. I don't want to spend my life reading. I want to be a drummer. I want to live the life. I want to live the rock and roll. That's what I wanted to do. And God just took that out of the way and led me on a search. What is your real purpose? I mean, that's what led me to Jesus. I thought, my life has no meaning anymore to me. That's where I was. But you know what? The first thing God had to do was take the false meaning away from me. Take the meaning away that I thought I wanted. You see, that's what he did with Paul. Took that away. And Paul just found himself in free fall. Maybe that's where you are right now. Because I know, you think about it, don't you? What am I doing here? Why am I here? I don't want to teach a class. I don't want to preach in a stage, in a pulpit. I don't want to do that. What am I doing here? Why am I here? You're here to influence people to find the mission and purpose of God for their lives. And you know what that begins with? That begins with their knowing that there's a Savior who loves them. It's not just evangelism. It's not just about winning people to Jesus. This is also about helping people who know Jesus to find their next step along the path. to understand that God has a reason for all of us being here right now. Are you living out your reason? Pray with me, we'll be done. Father, today, I know there's so many other things we could talk about and get into today, but I do pray. I know this is a hard conversation to have. It's hard for me to have it with folks in a group. But Lord, you know their hearts today. You know their needs. You know those who are struggling right now, Lord, just with not knowing, number one, who they are. They don't have any idea really who they are because they have never met Jesus Christ. They don't know that there's a Savior who loves them, who died on the cross for their sins, who bled, suffered, and died for them, that they might be justified before God. And today I pray that they would come to Calvary to find the salvation that they need as you would draw them, Lord. Father, I also pray for Christians here who just have never really given a whole lot of thought to what I need to be doing next. What is my life about? How is my life supposed to be lived out? And just like the Apostle Paul, Lord, you have a purpose for us. You have a reason for us. It's not just the elite few that get that. We all have that reason that you have planted deep within us. Help us, Lord, to live it out obediently. And help us to be people who influence others toward Jesus Christ. And God, help us not to be those who push people away from him. Help us to live our lives in a pleasing way to you. And Father, for those who need to come today to trust Jesus, who need to walk out and just walk down front and just say, I'm ready. I want to follow Jesus. I need that new identity that he would give to me. And may they have the courage to come. And help us, Father, to live out the boldness of what it means to walk with others and to help them as Paul did, to help them grow in their faith, to understand who you are, that their lives might be lived in a pleasing way to you as well. Have your way now in us. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Let's stand together, folks, and you come as God leads you now.